But this morning, we want to unpack that a little bit more of what does that mean for a church? What does that mean for us as individuals? But what does that mean and what does that look like as a church family or even the global church? And so before we dive into that, I want to ask you this question. How many have ever had a new car or had know the new car smell? You know, those nice moments where all of a sudden you got this new car or new to you car. And in those moments, you get in there, you open it up, and you're like, this smells good. It smells new. You walk down the sides, and there's no scratches. You haven't hit any Sudbury potholes, so the car still sounds right. It has all of those right things, and you're like, this is amazing. This is great. But did you ever notice that it doesn't take very long for that new car smell to go away? Maybe you've got kids like I do, and I'm going to blame the kids on this one. Yes, amen, that's it. And all of a sudden, that new car, and it wasn't even a new car, it was a semi-new car, smell is there, and then you pick one of the kids up, and you've had Subway, and they didn't throw that wrapper, and it cooks in the sun a little bit, and everyone's going, oh, you know that smell. You instantly know that smell. It's that kind of onions from the sandwich smell. And you're like, what happened to the new car? You'd go down the side and you realize, you know, somebody in a parking lot has scratched it up and you're sitting there saying, I need the power of the Holy Spirit right now. Ever been there? Can anybody else relate? In our lives, the question becomes, the further we sometimes get away from the original, the further we get from the new, it sometimes doesn't look or smell like it was always meant to. And in our lives, I believe there's some truth to that, that along the journey in Christendom as a whole, we've sort of forgotten what does it mean to live the empowered life? What does it mean to actually walk in the Spirit as his followers, as his apprentices? What does it mean individually to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit? But corporately, what should the church look like? What are things that the church should be known for as we walk out the mission of God on this earth, as we proclaim the goodness of His kingdom now and His kingdom coming? And I think in our lives, the best way to know what it was supposed to look like is to go back to its original intent, go back to its early days, because we know that when you pull that car off the lot, originally it looks really good, but over time it starts to get a little stinky in the back seat. And just the same way, maybe we have forgotten some of the truths and some of the things that we should be known for as a church, a Spirit-filled and a Spirit-led church. Just like if we want to know what it means to walk in fellowship or communion with the Father, with the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the place we should actually look to is back to their creation account. But if we want to see what it means to walk as the church, not that they were perfect, but they understood some of the original intent, I think we need to look at the early church. Right after its birthday, right after Pentecost, what was the church known for? Why was it at its best? Why was it thriving? Why was it multiplying? Why was it finding favor with those who were even persecuting them? Because I think there's something we can learn from them this morning, don't you? So if you're okay, if you're taking notes, the title of our message this morning is The Empowered Life. Because what does the empowered life look like in the life of this person of the Spirit? But we're going to do that by looking at Acts 2, the end portion, and then jumping along to Acts 4. Looking at a famous prayer that the early church prayed and what happened then by looking at three things that I believe our church now and our lives should be known for. This is where we start in Acts 2, verse 42 through to 47, and this is what it said. It said, all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. So who was doing this? Everybody, all of them. It wasn't just the super spiritual. It wasn't just one background or another. Right after the day of Pentecost, on that time, right in this moment, after they have gone, this is what they were known for. All the believers together devoted themselves. They made a commitment to this, to do these things. Verse 43, a deep sense of awe came over them all, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders, and all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill or the favor of all the people. The people that they're talking about right there are the ones that they were scared of and were persecuting them. But because of their actions, because of something different, because they were displaying a different truth and a different life in who they were and how they responded, there was favor upon them because of these responses and because of these actions. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship with those who were being saved. Each day the church grew because more people came to Jesus. Don't we want that said about our church? Don't we want that said about our lives? So I think we have to learn a little bit from what they were doing. But let's jump on to Acts 4. After Peter and John have been arrested, after those who are around them have said, no, these are just ordinary people, but the only thing we can attest the extraordinary boldness, the extraordinary wisdom, is because they've been with Jesus. And this is what it says in Acts 29. And now, O Lord, hear their threats and give us your servants great boldness in preaching your word. Stretch out your hand with healing power. May miraculous signs and wonders be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And after this prayer, the meeting place shook and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Then they preached the word of God with boldness. All the believers were united in heart and mind, and they felt that what they owned was not their own, so they shared everything they had. The apostles testified powerfully to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's great blessing was upon them all. There were no needy people among them, because those who owned land or houses would sell them and bring the money to the apostles to give those in need. So the part that we want to unpack here is there's some common trends that occurred. There's some common things that it said all of them were involved in doing. And when they lived in this function, when they displayed the Spirit working in them, through them, and around them, there was beneficial results. There was fruitfulness that followed their lives. There was favor that followed them in the community. There was numbers that increased because those were coming to Jesus, and they walked in power displaying his kingdom now and his kingdom coming. And I believe that's something that all of us want to see in our own lives and want to see in our church's lives, not only our church, but the global church. And in order to do that, I think we need to live the empowered life. We need to be led, directed, and empowered by the Spirit. But I believe these are three things. It's not exhaustive. But these are three things that we should see in our lives and in our church's lives if we want to see those same kind of results. The first one this morning is this. We need to be committed to community. It said that all of the believers devoted who? They devoted themselves. We see a shift that happens in the New Testament. Especially after this place, especially after Acts, we see that it moves from me to we. There's a communal element that happens in the faith walk. Many times in our world, we want it to be all about me. We want it to be all about what's good for me, what's going to meet my fancy, how does that benefit me? But the early church and walking as a follower of Jesus, empowered by the Spirit, should move past, it's not about me, but it's about we. It's about us. It's about realizing that it's not about me because I'm dying to self and now my life is to glorify him. I'm dying to the dreams and aspirations that I have because I believe his ways are higher. It doesn't mean that I'm not going to walk in life. It doesn't mean that I'm not going to walk in fruitfulness, but it means that now I believe that his ways are higher than my ways. Less of me means more of him. And so they were devoted to community. We see in verse 42, they devoted themselves. In verse 44, all the believers met together. Acts 1, verse 14, where it all begins before the pouring out, it said that they were in one accord and it wasn't a Honda. Okay, in those moments. It said in that journey that they were in harmony together. And when we unpack the Greek word for that, it means to strike the same notes together. In a world that is known for division, oh, they were committed to unity. I don't know about you, but I think it would stand out in a world that's known for everything that divides us, everything that tries to separate us. Imagine if we were committed to fellowship, to community, to unity. I think it would shine like a beacon in the night, don't you? I think it would bring favor and blessings that, yes, there would be persecution. Yes, there would be trouble. But others would say, I don't know what it is, but I want what they have. And we could say it's Jesus. We could say it's the Spirit working in us and through us. But we need to be devoted and committed to community. But how many know community is not always easy?
You don't put your hand up. I know you're like, I don't want to put my hand up.
But it's not. We don't always like the same things. Some of you might not like the Toronto Maple Leafs, and that's okay. I know that some have good taste. I understand. But even in those moments, we might have all these different things of who we like, who we don't, how we respond, how we look, what our backgrounds are. But remember what happened? We said that the Holy Spirit was poured out for who? All. And Scripture was very clear that it didn't matter about your race, it didn't matter about your gender, it didn't matter about your economic standard. The Holy Spirit came for all and was poured out on all because everyone, like our values, everyone deserves to find hope in the person of Jesus. Everyone desires to call home and a place of belonging in the family of God, and everyone has a purpose. We see that truth that no matter our differences and our backgrounds, we celebrate those. We celebrate and we acknowledge those, but in those we find commitment to one another and say, we are in this together. We are family. Imagine in a world that is so divided, we would say we are so family, that we're unified. Well, what brings you together? Our love for Him and our love for each other. Sort of sounds like the great commandment, doesn't it? Love God and love others. That's what He's calling us to do. We have to walk in that. And when we do, understand this, when we do, you and I are an answer to prayer. So if you can do me a favor, say to your neighbor, say, neighbor, I'm an answer to prayer. Say to your other, say, neighbor, you don't have to be conceited, it's okay. Because in those moments, it is the truth that you and I are an answer to prayer. This morning, if you're feeling like, well, I can't do anything, there's nothing right about my life, everyone's told you something different, I want to tell you today, when we walk in community, even us being here together, all different backgrounds, all different DNA, all of those things together, acknowledging that truth, when we walk in unity and we declare the name of Jesus together, you and I are the answer to Jesus' prayer in John 17. That's good. That's good news. Then we said, Father, that they would be one just like we are one. He's calling us to be committed to community, to walk in unity with one another. When all the believers were in one heart and one mind, and not one of them were with need. Because it's not just being lip service. This wasn't something that they said they just believed. This was something they valued and something they walked out. And the question we must ask ourselves this morning is, are we? Do we in a good way have that new car smell? Or when it drives off for a little bit and the sun starts baking, you realize, oh, there's some stuff that shouldn't be hiding in the back. Because the question we must ask ourselves and ask the Holy Spirit to reveal and shine a light on and then start to transform and make new is, are we truly walking in unity and community? Are we committed to it? Are we displaying it? When we see a brother or sister going through a rough time, are we turning the other way or are we walking and say, I'm with you? In your hurt, in your loss, I'm with you. In your celebration, I'm going to celebrate with you. That's what the church should be like. That's what he's calling us to. And when we try to do it in our own strength, we can't. We will burn out. We will mess up. But when we walk in step in leading of the Holy Spirit, all of a sudden it starts to become beautiful. Because in our brokenness, in our mess, we start to fellowship. We start to lift one another up. We give grace and abounding love and mercy to one another. And it starts to shine like a beacon in a world that is so divided. So what were they known for? What are three things that we should be known for? First one, they journeyed together. They didn't exclude, but they celebrated one another. They didn't push someone to the side. They didn't say, well, that person's a little bit different than me, so I don't want to associate with them. No, they brought them all in. Even the early disciples, you had some that were zealots, some that were highly educated, some that were not, and they were a motley crew brought together, but they changed the world. That's what the church should look like. Our church isn't about only this style of person or only that style of person. I love our church. I love that there's such beautiful diversity in our church. That's what heaven is going to look like, and that's what we should display here, because we should be giving a glimpse of heaven on earth through how we live our lives. But we can't do it in our own strength. We've seen the world try. We need the Holy Spirit to help us. Amen?
That's good, because if we aren't, we're going to go back to that point.
Because there's beauty in that. There's beauty in our church. But we need to celebrate that, walk together in that, cultivate that, grow in that, journey together, even when it's not easy. They talked together, they ate together, they grew together, they studied the teachings, they prayed together. That is the journey for our lives. It's not about just showing up on a Sunday saying, well, I did my time, I didn't talk to anybody. No, grow together, be committed to community. Second thing they did, they served one another. Most of us like journeying together, but this one becomes they cared for one another. They cared for their emotional, financial, physical well-being. They were unified in heart, and each one was in service to one another. So when you see a brother or sister in need, don't run the other way. Say, God, have you blessed me so I can bless them? And I'm not talking even just finances. Some people are going through a rough season. God's maybe taking you through that season. You've got a testimony that's going to encourage their journey. Walk in service with one another. Lift one another up. Build one another up. Don't stop encouraging, as Paul would say to the church in 1 Thessalonians. Encourage one another. Lift one another up. The last one, they sacrifice together. Living in community and unity is hard. It's not easy. You're going to have different opinions. You're going to have different viewpoints. There's a truth that Proverbs says that iron sharpens iron. That means there's going to be some rubbing together and some friction in those moments. Friction is not bad, but we have to sacrifice together. We have to lay aside, it's all about me, it's all about my pride. And in those moments say, how is it going to benefit someone else? So like in our church, one of the values is we're always leaning towards the next generation. We are multi-generational. We are intercultural. Those are all true. But we are going to lean to the next generation. So there's going to be things that you might say, Pastor, I wish you were wearing a suit and tie. But in those moments, you've got the wrong guy, but in that moment, but in those times, we're leaning to the next generation because guess what? I already know where I'm going. I already know how I'm going to get there. But my goal is that someone else, the next generation of leaders, the next generations of students, the next generation can hopefully stand on my shoulders and I can press them forward so that they can go further and faster than I ever could get there. Because someone else did that for me. The generation above said, I'm already paving a way. I'm making a place in our church. We would never have this beautiful church if it wasn't for the past generations who sacrificed and made a way so other generations could come and worship together. And now we stand on those shoulders and say, how can I go further and how can I take the church to the next level? Knowing that, guess what? We may not see the fruit of all of God's promises in my time. Oh, but I want to lay some seeds that next generation will. So that in it, it won't be about my preference, but it's about pushing them forward into God's call for their life, that one day he would say, well done, good and faithful servant. And when a whole mass of students come in and a mass of these other generations that I never got to see in my lifetime on this earth come into his gates, all of a sudden I can say, I planted those seeds. That's why, church, we are never done until we have no more breath. Because we are planting seeds and lifting others up, and we're committed to community. I better get going. Passionate about that one. The second one, though, is devoted to prayer. They did this together. Luke was really clear. He said that often we would always see the church doing things together. One of the things that we often saw them doing was the devotion to prayer. In a world full of noise and distractions, they knew the importance of and were devoted to prayer. They knew they couldn't do this alone. They knew it wasn't about their own strength. They knew they needed leading and guidance and empowerment. They knew that in those moments, they always gathered together. Even that prayer that we read in 4, they're in the place of they've just been persecuted. They've just been imprisoned. They were just these ordinary people doing extraordinary things. And the first thing that they go and do is they come to the church and they go, let's pray. And as you're going to see, they didn't pray for safety. They didn't pray to leave. They said, give us some more boldness. Let's do it again. They were empowered. They were transformed. They were passionate about mission. But it started with prayer. When we see in the upper room, the early church, they didn't strategize, even though we need to. They didn't plan. They didn't make lists. Guess what they did while they waited? They prayed. All those other important things, and those are important things, but imagine what our lives would look like individually and corporately if instead of me stepping into a decision and saying, what's this new standard? What's this new model? Before you go on a date, instead of just saying, well, my friend said they would be a good person to go out with, have you prayed about it? I bet you would save a lot of hassles. Because God might say, that's not for you. But do we pray? Are we people who are devoted to prayer? They were. And what happened? One of the reasons I believe that we struggle with being devoted to prayer is we are an instant gratification culture. We get mad at our fast food place if it's not ready by the first window or second window. If we got to pull into that side, I'm with you. I'm like, well, I came for fast food. We live that same way with our lives, where if all of a sudden we don't see the answer in the moment that we want it, we're like, what good is this? I'm going to go do it because I'm going to see it done. Forgetting that we can't do this on our own strength. Jesus himself said, go and wait, because you need to wait for the power of the Holy Spirit. You need to wait for my leading. You need to wait for my direction, my guidance, to fulfill what I've asked you to do. We need to be people of prayer. We need to value it. I love what Leonard Ravenhill said. Prayer is our lifeline, leading us and empowering us to walk in the Spirit's power. No man is greater than his prayer life. We want to be these people of influence and impact. We want to have fruitfulness that follows our lives. But the question we have to ask ourselves is, do we pray? Or are we so busy striving and doing that we forget the one who actually empowers us to go? I've been guilty. I'm a problem solver. How many problem solvers in this place? You like to get things done. You're like, let's do it in this time. The faster done, the better it is. You got to get to going, performing, getting all those things done, achieving. But in those moments, he says, be still and know that I'm God. Take a second, hear his voice. Listen to his leading. Who else did this? Jesus. Before he would go and isolate himself to a place of solitude and talk to the Father. He would tell his disciples to go and pray. Then we would see when he was done praying, he would go to ministry and service, and it would come with such effectiveness and power and strength that we would see signs and wonders and people come to the kingdom. Why? Because he was walking in step, obedient step with the Father. Are we doing the same? John Wesley puts it this way, I have so much to do that I spend several hours in prayer before I'm able to do it. Is that a truth for your life? Are you so busy and your schedule in the morning when you look at your calendar that pops up? I don't know if you get notifications, but it's like, this is your calendar for the day. And sometimes I'm like, go back to bed. And you see that. And I'm like, I've got so much to do today. Is that calendar leading you to say, I need to get to my knees and pray? Because I need to do it in His strength. Give me the wisdom. Lead me, direct me. If it's not, then let's be challenged today to be devoted to prayer individually and as a church. So what happened when they did? People came to Jesus. Lives were changed. The world was turned upside down. Why is that? Because prayer is twofold. Prayer is missional in nature, but it's also relational in nature. We see that in the relational side, it's drawing us close to God, and from the missional side, it's empowering and sending us out to impact the world. It's twofold. If you're like, well, I just don't pray very much because I just don't feel connected. We can't do mission, an effective mission, without it. Because from a relational side, it's about fellowship with God. We said that the early church was committed to fellowship and to community. The most important connection that we can have, the most important fellowship or community we can have is with God. Prayer is that lifeline to say, I want to be in communion, I want to be in koinonia, close and intimate relationship with the Father, with the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I want to know what you say. I want to know who you are and who you say that I am. I want to know what you're calling me to. Lead me, guide me, direct me into your paths. But how do we know who He is and how do we know who we are? How do we know what He's calling us to do if we don't pray? How many of us, if we're honest, are like, oh, Pastor, you're kind of stepping my toes today. And then it takes the next step. That step of, if it's missional, which means moving to mission, we said the baptism of the Holy Spirit was for us to go, empowered for mission. How do we walk in the power we need? How do we know where to step, when to stop, when to go? We see often in Scripture, it says it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to I, and to us. How did they know? They were talking. How do we know that sometimes Paul was going to go one place and he says, no, you're not supposed to go there, you need to go here. If we want to walk in step and be effective in our ministries and our missions to our neighbors, to our friends, to our colleagues, to our schools, we need to be people devoted to prayer because it's our lifeline and connection that moves us to where He's called us to do. It's His mission. We're just being available and willing. He wants to lead and guide and plant a light over top of our steps, but we need to be connected. Amen, church? I love what E.M. Bounds says. He says this, prayer is God's plan to supply man's great and continuous need with God's great and continuous abundance. In this place, if we're honest, we've got some needs. Some of them are great, and it's continuous. That's how my week felt like this. I won't go into details, but that's how my week felt. Solved one problem, and there was two more. Thought we'd made it to a final day off, and all of a sudden, that didn't work so well. Some other things happen in our own lives, and I'm like, God, where are you? Come on, God, even your pastor can cry out like David did at times. In those sense, like, God, I know you're here, but I need you. And it was funny, because as I was studying and looking at my notes, I'm like, man, I shouldn't have wrote that one. Because He supplied my great need and my continuous need with His great continuous abundance. That's what He does. But we have to turn to Him. Cry out to Him. Say, God, man, this is hard. God, why is this going down? In those moments, He meets you. In those moments, that intimate moment, He meets you. That's why prayer needs to be something we're devoted to. We can't carry the weight of this world and the weight of the call God has on our lives without the power of the Spirit. We need to be people who lean in and know Him, know His voice and His leading. The disciples followed that up with that prayer in Acts 4 as we go to our final truth this morning. And we see in Acts 4 their prayer, as I said, it wasn't for safety. Like, I got to be honest, you know, you just got imprisoned. All these things are happening. My prayer would have been probably like, God, how would you get me out of town? I'm ready to go to Florida right now. But in those moments, that wasn't the prayer that they prayed. The prayer was, give us more boldness to speak. Give us the words to share. Oh, because we saw those come to Jesus. Let's do it again. And it led us to our final truth. We need to be people, first, who are committed to community, who are devoted to prayer, but boldly walk as his witnesses. We should be known for a bold witness. I'm not saying an obnoxious witness. We've all been encountered that before. I'm not saying that. I'm saying that you walk. You walk with God in you and on you and working through you. That you know who you are, not in an arrogance, but in a confidence. That when seasons are coming all around you, you say, you know what? I don't have the answers, but oh, I know the one who does. That when someone's hurting, you walk, you extend love, you express love through your words, and you also believe that when there is a need, when there is a moment, that God can meet those, that we would step out in faith, knowing that sometimes it doesn't happen like we would see fit, but knowing that God can. And we see that truth played out with the early church. In a culture that tries to silence truth, we have to choose that we will boldly go and be his witnesses. I don't know about you, church, but I want that set of my life. In a culture that's always trying to cancel, in a time that's always trying to silence truth, that instead we would sit there today and say, I'm going to boldly go. Not obnoxiously, but I'm going to go like Jesus did. To show love, to express love, and to display the power and demonstrations of the kingdom. Jesus walked in those truths, and that's the call that he's calling us to do, to boldly proclaim and preach and share in words, but also to share in our actions, because sometimes words aren't enough. How many know? Some can say talk is, yeah. In our lives and as a church and as individuals, as followers of Jesus, we need to boldly proclaim and boldly utter what he has given us. We need to have the boldness to share the good news and preach the good news. But we also need to be empowered by the Spirit and have the boldness and courage to get down, to wipe and clean some feet, to care for the brokenhearted, to walk with the prisoner, the captives, to help to set them free, to get our hands a little bit dirty, to pray over the sick and believe that they can be healed. Knowing that sometimes we don't understand why they're not, but having the courage to say, God, I don't understand that. God, that's not my part in it. But God, you've led me here and I'm going to step out in faith because you've asked me. That's what the early church was known for. That's what drew favor and honor in the community that was persecuting them. Understand, the ones that were trying to kill them were the ones that said there was great favor in the around them. Church, instead of worried about what is the community going to do or what's the culture going to do to the church today, what if we shone so bright that we had favor and blessing in our community? Because they said, you know what? I know all those other things, but man, Glad Tidings Church, they care, they love, they pray for people, they walk with people, they're open to say, you know what, you deserve to find hope, you deserve to find home, and you've got a purpose. Imagine if that was what was said of us. That's the goal. But we can't do it in our own strength. I love the truth from Acts 4, 13 to 14. You can read that whole account and from Acts 3 and through to 4. But it said this truth about them, and it makes me feel good sometimes because not only John Legend got this right, but we're just ordinary people. Okay, because in this moment, that's the truth. They were ordinary individuals boldly sharing extraordinary news beyond their knowledge or their education with no fear. Imagine that on your placard. Like, they're ordinary people. Oh, but they shared some extraordinary news. And they did so with just such precision. They did so with such truth. But they're uneducated. They don't have any of that background. But all it could say was that they had been with Jesus. They were empowered by the Spirit. It doesn't matter what your background. Doesn't matter about all the letters. Those can be good. Understand. Not saying anything bad about any of that. But he can use all of us to do extraordinary things for the kingdom, because it's not about us, it's about him. He empowers us. Are we just willing? Are we just making ourselves available, saying, God, here am I, send me. Here am I, use me. Here am I, fill me, send me, and use me for your glory. That's what he wants to do in us. Have you ever been sort of scared or felt inadequate to share the good news? Here's some excuses that we often say as I'm landing the plane. I'm too shy. I'm there. I'm too shy. I could never do this. But you know what 2 Corinthians 5:17 says? You're a new creation. So in those moments where we sit there and say, I can't do it on my own strength, in those moments, Paul reminds us of the truth that it's no longer you, but Christ in you. The second excuse that we often use is, what will I say? The good thing is Holy Spirit has a pattern that he will give you utterance. He will give you the words needed to say. It might not come out eloquent, it might not come out fancy, but he will give you the right words in the right season to impact the life that you are impacting. That's the good news. The last part, I'm scared. It's true. Ask him and he will give you the boldness, the strength to walk it out. He's going to give us the words and he's going to give us the strength to boldly go to do what Paul says in that scripture that was behind a second ago. Think of this. This is Paul in 2 Corinthians 3 and 5. I came to you in weakness with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with demonstrations of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. He does not only want to use our words, but he wants us to walk as people of faith, people of courage, people of boldness, that we would step out when he leads us and we see someone going through stuff, we would take that moment and say, can I pray with you? Believing that God can still do the impossible, that what he said in Ephesians 3 can still come to pass, that he can do exceedingly abundantly more than we ever dreamed or ever fathomed, because God is still God, amen? It may not always look like we see it should. It may not always make sense in the natural, but our job is to walk and believe that he still can move in signs and wonders, signs that would point people to a greater reality, a kingdom that is still coming. Also a wonder that would make people say, I don't understand how that occurred. How did that all happen? Why is that going on? And they would ask questions would allow us to be able to point them to Jesus Christ. That's what a sign and a wonder is. It's not about hype. It's not about puffing up. It's about pointing people to Jesus Christ. It's about showing them the goodness of who he is, his loving kindness, and his kingdom now and his kingdom coming. It's a glimpse of what is about to occur. That's what he's calling us to, church. So my question is this. Where are we at? Are we a community that is committed to say, oh, I'm leaning in to radical community. I want to care for one another. I want to walk in truth. I want to walk in unity. Are we a community that says we're going to be devoted to prayer? We know that we need to be close to him so that we can impact this world. Not only that we would know him, but that others would know him as well. And finally, would we be people that say, even though I'm scared, even though I know I got my issues, I'm going to boldly go as his witnesses, because that's what he's called me. That's what he's empowered me for. And that's why he poured out his Spirit. He poured it out so that we could have the unction to function in the call that he has on our lives. I don't know about you, church, but that's my dream and my heart for our church. That's my dream and our heart for my life. If that is, would you stand with me as we pray? Lord, this morning we thank you for who you are. Holy Spirit, we know we can't do any of this in our own strength. We're sorry for the times where we've missed the mark. But right now, Holy Spirit, we ask that you would just come, that you would fill us anew, that you would pour out your Spirit in this place, that you would strengthen us, that you would reveal things that need to be changed in our lives, that you would bring conviction, but you would bring transformation. But God, in that you would give us the courage and the unction to go. That we would be a church that's known for being committed to community. We would be a church that is devoted to prayer. And that we would be a church that doesn't sit like bumps on a log, but instead we would boldly go and declare and display the good news of the kingdom. Holy Spirit, we know we can't do it in our own strength, so we ask you to help us. Be with us today. Be with us in this place and be with us this week as we go. Guide us, lead us, direct us, and empower us for your glory and our good. We ask all of these things in the mighty name of Jesus. And we said together, church, amen and amen. Love you, church, and be